Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. And as we go through the book of Romans, we've come to a turning place. In Romans chapter 1, 2, and then the first half of chapter 3, Paul has been very, very careful and complete in his assessment on human nature. The world wants to believe that we are inherently and generally good, and that people are just, we're decent and okay and good. But Paul has systematically debunked that theory, saying all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not even one. And so up until chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has been systematically revealing sin in the heart and life of everyone on planet Earth. The Jew, the Gentile, everybody who's heard the gospel, everybody who hasn't heard the gospel, there are none that are without excuse. And the climax was in chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, when he explained finally, so there's no way to be righteous before God on your own. Not by the law, not by your actions, not by anything else. But now in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul changes the subject. He says, based upon what we've been talking about in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the first half, now let me explain something to you. Doesn't mean that you're without hope. It just means that you have to understand that on your own and by yourself, you can do nothing to fix your life. Now let me tell you how you can have righteousness. So from here on, from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 5, verse 21, we're going to be looking at, it's a new section in the book of Romans, and it's going to be talking about the way of righteousness. So we've talked about sin, we've understood the human nature, we've understood what it means to be a sinner. Now he's going to say, here is how you can be righteous. Here is how you can have that righteous standing before God. And as we try to understand what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a servant, the book of Romans talks about what the doctrine of righteousness is. That's really the subject of the book of Romans. It's a complete treaty on the doctrine of righteousness. And Paul is saying you can be righteous before God. But in the first half of the first section of the book, he says you can't do it by yourself. That was essentially the summary of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now chapters 3, 4, and 5 are going to talk about this is how you become righteous before God. So start with me. We're going to start in verse 21 this morning in Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at what it means to have this way of righteousness. And the way of righteousness is not works, as he's already debunked, but it's going to be faith. And look at it with me in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, I love this. He says, okay, I just got through telling you how you couldn't be righteous. And how many of you have ever been told what you couldn't do all the time, right? Isn't that awful when somebody just sits there and rails on you day after day telling you what you can't do, what you can't do, what you can't do, what you can't do? Tell me what I can do then. That's my question. I want to know what I'm allowed to do. And so Paul says, okay, we've established what's not working. Now let me tell you what does work. Let me tell you what you can do. And he says, but now. So he doesn't want us to get too depressed. He wants to change the subject. And he says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So the first thing we have to understand is that righteousness from God is always going to be apart from the law. Now, it's interesting. This word righteousness gets a little miscommunicated sometimes. It gets a little misunderstood. The idea of righteousness is found more than 60 times in the book of Romans, just in the book of Romans. It's a very big part of the book of Romans. And there are two kinds of righteousness that we need to concern ourselves with. The first kind is man's righteousness, and the second kind is God's righteousness. And they're completely different. You see, human righteousness is not just a lesser form of God's righteousness. So God, he has his great righteousness, and we have mediocre. No, that's not the way it works. Man's righteousness, it just doesn't work. The best that we can attain is a sinful nature. The best that we can do is bad. That's about as good as we can get. It's not going to work. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says it this way. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Meaning man's righteousness, our idea of works, and our idea of, okay, I'm going to serve God enough to merit his love. You know, you can take a girl flowers, and you can walk her home every night, and you can be there for her when she wakes up in the morning, and you can watch her when she sleeps. But if you don't know her, then that's called stalking. And that is a lot of times what we want to do as Christians. We want to do the works of righteousness. We want to do this and we'll do that for the Lord, and we'll try to buy his love and his mercy and his grace. But if we don't have a relationship with him, it doesn't work. It doesn't count. You see, righteousness is not by the works of the law, as we saw. And Titus 3:5 continues. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's righteousness is interesting. God must demand from each of us something that we can never give, and that is his righteousness. You see, the standards that God has required of us, they're not man's standards. They're God's standards. And we can never acquire them or achieve them on our own. Now, the word righteousness here literally means freedom from guilt and sin. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. Righteousness means here, literally, freedom from guilt and sin. Now, let's just say for a minute that you got a speeding ticket on the freeway coming to church this morning. Not that any of you were speeding on the way to church this morning. Well, let's just hypothetically say that the cop pulled you over and you were going 105 and a 75 or 65, whatever it is. And so now you have to go before a judge because your ticket was so high, you can't just pay the fine. It was actually over 100 miles an hour, so you have a requirement to appear before the judge or they're going to revoke your license. And so in between now and your court date, you start volunteering at a homeless shelter and you're going to donate money to the police association's charity. And you're going to make sure that you help out some widows and orphans. And when you go before the judge, you're going to say, yeah, Your Honor, I know I was messing up. I know I was speeding, but look at what I did in between then and now. Oh, I did this work, and I did this thing and that thing, and I did all of these wonderful things. And the judge is going to say, those works were wonderful. I applaud you for your community service, but you're still guilty before the law. Judge, the judgment is you're going to lose your license or whatever it is. You see, freedom from guilt and sin does not come by just following the law, because once you sin one time, you're still guilty of that sin. And you remain guilty of that sin, even if you follow every other part of the law for the rest of your life, you still remain guilty of the sins that you committed or of the law that you broke. That's why righteousness, he says here, of God is apart from the law. You cannot become free of guilt and sin just through your works. It's impossible. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So he says here, what do we do about it? God wants to make you free of guilt and sin. You know, I think one of the worst things that we can experience in our lives is the feeling of guilt. I think it is one of the most destructive emotions and feelings that a person can feel. When you see parents who've dealt with traumatic issues with their children, I know even if your child had cancer or if you had a miscarriage or if you've ever lost a child, you almost always end up blaming yourself. Oh, maybe I should have taken vitamins during my pregnancy. Oh, maybe there was another treatment that we could have sought out, and maybe there was something I could have done. And many marriages end, even good marriages end, when they lose a child. Not because it was the parents' fault, but because guilt sets in. And the enemy loves to accuse and condemn. He's a great accuser. And he loves to accuse you and to condemn you and to convince you that you don't deserve him, that God, you don't deserve grace, you don't deserve mercy, that you are so messed up, and God can never love you. I believe it is many times guilt and shame that lead people to suicide. I believe it's many times guilt and shame that lead people to get divorces and to do other things. Guilt is a very, very powerful emotion, isn't it? And it's usually based on something that we've done, unrighteousness. You ever go to take somebody's food out of the refrigerator at work? And you feel that guilt, that shame? Maybe you don't, but if you're looking over your shoulder, then you're guilty. You ever go to do something wrong when you were a kid and you felt those butterflies in your stomach? You knew you shouldn't have done it and you did it anyway. That's guilt. And guilt keeps building up and building up and building up. And shame, it goes along with guilt. But then sin is something else. We know we're guilty and we know that we have no place before God. So how do you get rid of that? How do you get rid of those feelings of guilt in your life? Maybe you've been through situations. Maybe you made a lot of bad choices when you were younger. Maybe you made a lot of bad choices in your youth. Maybe you didn't know Christ and you made some decisions that were not great. How do you get rid of the guilt? How do you get rid of that thought that you're going to hell? How do you get rid of that thought that, you know what, I can never stand before God? I remember that we were talking to a man outside of the church once. And he said, oh, and my dad was talking to him. He was out smoking crack in the alley behind the church, sitting on his motorcycle, smoking crack out behind the church in the alley. And my dad told me, Leon, come with me. So we're going to go talk to this crack addict behind the church on this motorcycle. And I guess I was his backup. I was 14. I wasn't going to do anything. Somebody help my dad. He's talking to this guy out on his motorcycle behind the church. And I remember the guy said, you know what, Reverend, if I go into that building, the walls are going to fall down on top of me. He felt guilt and shame. He knew he was in sin, and he didn't think that anyone could ever change his life. He didn't think anything could ever happen that would forgive him. I watched that day as that man cried. My dad was late to service, and the ushers got mad at him. That man cried as he received Jesus. Later became an usher at church, and later his children went on to the mission field to serve the Lord. You know, there's so many things can happen when you finally allow the Lord into your heart. The issue, though, if you want righteousness, it's not by the law. If you want to be forgiven of your sin, if you want to lose the guilt and you want to be free of sin, it's not by your actions. It's by what the Lord has done. It's by giving your heart over to Him. And so He says, now the righteousness of God, that freedom from guilt and sin, which only comes from God, is apart from the law, because the law only condemns. The more into the law you get, the more of the law that you've broken, the more condemned you are. But, he says, it is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets talk about how to get rid of the guilt and the sin. And if we go back into the Old Testament, we're going to find very quickly that God's grace starts very early. And on that first line in your outlines this morning, I'd encourage you to write, saved apart from the law. The more laws that we get on the roads, you know, when I was a kid, when I took my driving test, it was a lot easier, I guess, than it is today. I was 16. It didn't matter how old the passengers were in your car. Now, I guess it's under 18, you can't have any minors in your car unless they're your brothers and your sisters. There's a whole bunch of rules about that. I have no idea what they are. They don't apply to me. I'm going to have to study up when my kids get to that age. I still got about 6 years. So I'm going to study and have to learn all those laws. But if you think about it, you know, the more laws that you have, how many of you remember back when taxes were easier? Right? I don't. they've always been hard for me. I love TurboTax, by the way, just so you know. I used to have people people were doing my taxes for me, and I was always scared about my taxes. One year I said, forget it. After my dad died, my dad did our taxes every year. After my dad died, I looked at all this stuff, and he used to do them by hand. He had stacks of tax law and everything. He knew the tax law. He was a bean counter, a finance guy. And I looked at all this stuff, and I said, $45 at Staples is worth my time. I've never looked back. Because then they have that $20 audit protection thing. So if I get audited, then they're going to come out and talk to the IRS for me. I love TurboTax. I do. So if you did your taxes by yourself this year, I'm sorry. But you know, the more tax law that they have, that never helps you, does it? Tax law or speeding laws or traffic laws or any kind of laws, they never help the people necessarily. They only make for more convictions. Think about it. That's all the laws there to do. I'm not saying that they're not helpful, because if we make a law that says do not murder, well, that might help the victims, but for the average murderer, what does that mean? You know, guilty of another law. So I'm not complaining about the laws, don't get me wrong, but the more laws you have, the more guilty people are. That's the way law works. When cars first came around in the early 1900s, there were no speed limits. Now, granted, they could only go 35 miles an hour. I used to have a 1931 Model A. I got that thing up to 35. I thought I was styling. And you know what? People would drive around recklessly, so what did they have to do? They created laws so that the reckless drivers would be guilty, and they could fine them or put them in prison or take away their cars. And when people started driving drunk, what did they do? They made laws so that the drunk drivers are now guilty. The more laws you have, the more guilt you impose on society. That's the way law works. The law is meant to impose guilt. So if you do the works of the law, it can never remove guilt and sin. The Bible says the strength of sin is the law. But here, so the idea that Paul is trying to make in this first verse is you got to understand, the law is not going to help you. You want to get before God and be right before him and not have the guilt and the sin, it's not going to be through the law. But the law does talk about God's plan of righteousness. And what was it? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And it says how he created the heavens and the earth. And there are some out there, I know that there's reasons to believe over here in Glendora that says that, I was listening to him the other day, and he was saying that the earth is billions of years old. And when the earth was just this big pile of soup, and he's supposedly a Christian who believes in evolution. I've never looked at the Bible and needed evolution to help me understand it. I look at the Bible and it says, for God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Exodus chapter, I think it's 33, says, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day God rested. Therefore you shall also work 6 days, and on the seventh day you rest. So if it was a billion years for one day, we have a long work week ahead of us. It doesn't make any sense, does it? I don't know why people think that they have to help God. Science changes every day. Have you noticed this? They can never make up their minds anymore. It used to be we created laws. Newton. Laws, right? We had the law of gravity. The laws of thermodynamics, right? You guys have heard of these laws in physics? You know, we've stopped creating laws. Now everything's a theory. In the 1700s and 1800s, everything was laws. Now, in modern times, science has gone soft, and now we're all theories. We had the theory of evolution, the theory of cosmic backscatter radiation. We have the theory of this, we have the theory of that, but there's no laws anymore. Why? Because we stopped looking at the world through the lens of God. Isaac Newton looked at the world through the lens of God and created laws. Modern science has gotten rid of God. So when you get to Genesis chapter 1, it says God created the heavens and the earth. It was perfect. He made man. He made woman. Chapter 2, it's talking about how he made man and woman. Chapter 3 talks about how he messed it all up. And it says very quickly that man made a decision. You see, it says Eve was deceived, but then Adam looked at Eve and he said, I can't live without her, and he made a choice. While Eve was deceived into her choice, Adam made a conscious choice to sin against God, the Bible says. Now, what happens? God comes looking for Adam, and Adam's hiding, and God says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm hiding. And he says, why? And Adam says, well, I'm naked. And I love God's response. He's got a sense of humor. He says, who told you you were naked? Well, they all came out, and God talked to them about what was going on. Now, if you remember, God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Right? But if you've read the book of Genesis chapter 3, they didn't die. Why not? Why didn't they die? How is it that they lived? Was God wrong? Did he miscalculate? No. Here's grace. Grace is in the first sin of the Bible. You look at the first sin of the Bible, and it says that God gave them these curses. Men, your curse is that you have to work. By the toil of your hands and the sweat of your brow shall the earth provide food for your family. Ladies, your curse was in childbirth. Everything from puberty to menopause and everything in between. Notice guys don't have the same problems that girls have in puberty, and they don't have the same problems that girls have in menopause and everything in between. Childbirth in general was cursed for women in pain. Now, puberty is painful for girls, and menopause is painful for women, and childbirth is painful. A lot of people think it's just the act of giving birth that's painful, but it's everything in between. Wouldn't you agree? Everything in between. I have 5 daughters. And my mom and my wife live in my home. And then I have my sister-in-law and my 3 nieces who come over all the time. I know what this pain is. Okay? It's 11 women in my life that teach me every day about the pain of childbirth. I have experience in this subject. And you know what? Guys and ladies, we all receive part of that curse. But why didn't we die? The Bible says, right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise about the coming Savior, that the serpent was going to bite his heel, and yet the seed was going to crush the head of the serpent. Right there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, first prophecy of Jesus. Right afterwards, says God says, I'm going to kick him out of the Garden of Eden. And then what does it say? It says, God killed the first animal. The first death in history was at the hands of God. God killed an animal. It was a lamb. And he made Adam and Eve watch. Now, I remember the first time my daughter Abigail watched us slaughter a pig in Nicaragua. We raised our own pigs and we had our own steers. And I remember that she was out there that morning. It was real early in the morning. And when we killed the pig, you should have seen her face. She couldn't believe it. Why were we killing the pig? And it was a traumatic experience, if you would, for a little girl. The next time, she was like, that's Christmas and that's Thanksgiving. Pointing at the hams. By the second time, she understood. You know, the first time you have to wring a chicken's neck, or the first time you have to kill an animal. Now, in our society, people have forgotten that hamburgers come from cows. And that pork chops and bacon come from pigs. But, you know, someone has to actually kill the animal for that to get to your plate. Just so you know, that stuff comes from actual animals. And that first time, I remember her traumatic experience. And I thought it was good for her. And I still think it was good for her and Anna and my other kids to learn where their food comes from and how it all works. But can you imagine Adam and Eve, perfect and innocent, watching God kill a lamb in front of them to make them clothing, to cover their sins. See, God made a sacrifice for them right there, taught them how to sacrifice. That's why Cain and Abel were to bring offerings to the Lord. And what kind of offerings were they to bring? Lambs that they were to sacrifice. Where did they learn that from? God taught Adam and Eve with that first sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. So what did God do? Right there, the first sin, what do we see? grace. Right there, the first sin. Now, the second sin recorded in the Bible was Cain. Did God kill Cain? Matter of fact, God gave Cain so much grace, he even put a mark on his forehead somehow, saying no one was allowed to touch Cain, but that they were going to allow him to live. Why? Why did God allow Cain to live? The first murderer. Because God was giving grace. You see God's grace in the Old Testament. Oh, it's all through there. When we look at God's grace in the Old Testament, you see these people like Adam and Eve, Cain, Noah, Lot, Abraham, who was declared righteous not because of his works, but in Genesis 15:6, Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith. David, Jonah, all of these people. Jonah should have been swallowed by the whale and just digested. Okay? But yet God didn't do that. God had the whale puke him out on the shores of Nineveh and gave him another chance. And even afterwards, when Jonah was up there on the hill waiting for God to cast judgment against God's own orders, God still appeared to Jonah again and said, Jonah, why are you here? You see God's grace throughout the entire Old Testament so many times. The law declares the plan of God. When you get into the book of Psalms and you look at the crucifixion that's declared hundreds of years before the Romans even invented it, and when you look at Daniel and he predicted the exact day of Jesus' birth hundreds of years before it happened, when Paul says, coming back to our text here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He's talking about all of the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, all of the grace and mercy that God had on people apart from the law in the Old Testament. It was always that they were freed from guilt and sin by God's grace, not by their works. It doesn't make sense any other way. Your good works do not separate you from sin. It's good to have good works, but they cannot save you. They cannot separate you from sin. They cannot take away the guilt. They cannot take away the sin. So how do you get it? Paul goes on to say in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, that separation from guilt and sin, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Now, he says, through faith in Jesus Christ. On that second line of your outline, I'd like you to write salvation, the salvation that is available through Christ. So if it's not through the law, it's not available through the law, but it is available through Jesus Christ. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God wants to cleanse you of your sin, and he wants to free you of your guilt. But in order to do that, he provided for you what you needed. That was the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You don't get rid of sin. So God said, I'm going to offer up my only begotten Son. That if you would believe in him, if you would look to the cross and say, I am a sinner and I need to be covered by the blood of Jesus, you would not perish. You would not be held accountable and guilty for that sin, but you would have everlasting life. You would be uncondemned. You would be freed and cleared and cleansed. Your works cannot do that. Your actions cannot do that. The law cannot do that. But for righteousness, you see, you need God. And so he says, how are you going to get that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we come to the point. It's through the sacrifice of Christ that your sins and your guilt may be washed away. If you feel guilt and shame for your past, as many do, then you know what? It's time to give that away. And you say, you know what, Lord, I give this to you. I did these things. And my life was a horrible, awful mess. My actions hurt others. They hurt myself. And they offended you. I love what David said. After he killed Uriah, he stole Bathsheba. He got her pregnant, lied about the whole thing. I mean, he did a lot of bad, wicked, evil things, right? Committed adultery, all this other stuff. And what does he say? Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Now, what are the implications of that? Didn't he sin against Uriah when he killed him? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba when he committed adultery with her? Didn't he sin against the people of Israel when he covered up his issues, his conspiracy? All this stuff going on? Yeah, but what does he say? God, I recognize that it was against you and you alone that I sinned. I recognize that I'm guilty for what I did. And it's not because of somebody else. It's not because of, it's not that I even sinned against the people of Israel. The one I need to come to terms with, the one I need to be freed from is you. You know, when we come to the idea, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but the one I need to come to terms with is the Lord. The one I need to come to grips with is God. I need to go to him and say, okay, Lord, I come to you and I give you my heart. I want you to remember a teaching of Jesus. How many of you heard of the Beatitudes? It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Why? Well, they realize how spiritually poor they are, that they're not worth very much, that they're guilty and that they're not very spiritual. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they realize that they've sinned and they sinned against God. And they mourn for those sins. And then he says, blessed are the meek, those who repent from their sins. And they turn from them. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who desire to not sin any longer, but to continue in righteousness. You see, righteousness, now you can do the works because you've been freed from the guilt and the sin. God very clearly, Jesus very clearly defined salvation when he was saying that. If you want to be free, you have to start with your sin before God, as Paul started. In chapters 1 through 3, he talked about our sin and how awful we are, but he doesn't end there. He says, now you can be free. No matter who you are or what you've done, today is a day that you need to say, okay, I realize how awful I am. That's easy enough to do. Now, I need to say, okay, Lord, you know what? I really messed up, but I'm sorry for that. And I ask that you would forgive me and that you would wash me with the blood of Jesus. Because it is only the blood of Jesus that will cleanse you of your sin. God goes on to say here, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Meaning, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Hebrew, American or Russian or anything else, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what color skin, doesn't matter if you have a disability or not, it doesn't matter. To all, he says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. For thousands of years, people have been racist and people have been bigoted. And for thousands of years, the Jews were bigoted against the entire world. At the time of Jesus, they didn't think that any Gentile could receive God or be saved. And in the early 1900s, throughout the 50s, white people didn't think that black people could be saved. They didn't think that they could receive salvation. And you have today, you have different churches even in different denominations who don't think that other denominations can be saved. There's an old joke among pastors that Calvary Chapel pastor dies and he meets Peter at the gates and he says, hey, Peter says, hey, let me take you to where all the other Calvary Chapel guys are. Oh, okay. So as he's going through and he sees the Pentecostals over here and swinging from the chandeliers and sees the Lutherans over there and they're all sitting down quietly smoking incense and whatever they're doing, and he sees all these different groups, and then he gets to this big wall. He says, hey, who's in there? Shh, that's Calvary Chapel. They don't think anybody else is here. A lot of times, churches think that their denomination is the only one that can be saved, don't they? If you believe in Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for your sins, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Pentecostal. Now, there are a certain amount of essential doctrines. If you believe that Jesus is Lucifer's brother, then you believe in a different Jesus than I do. If you believe that Jesus was an alien and that you're going to get your own planet one day, then you believe in a different Jesus than I do. If you believe that this is just only one of a number of transcendencies and that you're going to one day be reborn as a god, then, well, we're not going to be going to the same place when we die. There are certain essential doctrines that you have to believe to be a Christian, but to say that a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Calvary Chapelite is a huge difference, I think you're wrong there. And we need to be careful. Paul says, for all, the issue is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God opens his grace for everyone if they believe in Jesus Christ. So, he says, you need to be, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. So, first thing that he wants you to understand is that salvation is available through Christ. But how? You need to be justified. Now, justification is interesting. It means to be declared righteous in God's sight through the merits of Christ. Which means that God says, okay, I'm going to take away the guilt for what you've already done. Not because of you, but because of what Christ did. It means to be secure in your position in Christ before the throne of God. It means that you can now walk before the throne of God boldly. See, justification is God's righteousness imputed immediately. It means God says, okay, I'm going to wipe out your other sin. Later, we have the process of sanctification, which means that is the righteousness of God imparted, or that God is going to help you live for him in your daily life. And that's a long process. James chapter 1 says that trials and everything else helps to cleanse us, and as we live for the Lord, then what's going to happen is the trials are going to perfect us. In James chapter 1 there. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So if you are dealing with guilt and shame, God says, number one, I want to justify you. I want to say, my son died on the cross for you. He took your place. Therefore, I'm no longer going to hold you accountable for your past sins, your present sins, or your future sins. Now, that doesn't mean God says you can go ahead and sin however you want in the future, but he's going to give you sanctification through the Holy Spirit that you would live for him in the future. Salvation is only available through Jesus Christ, and he talks about this justification. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, meaning that God took away your sins through the replacement of Jesus Christ, by Christ's blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate all at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God will justify those who have faith in Jesus. Faith does not believe. It's different. Faith is saying, I recognize who I am, I know who God is, and I trust in him completely. It's not just saying I believe in God, because James said, even the demons believe and they tremble. Knowing that God exists is different than trusting in the Lord. In the same way, if you had cancer and you know that there is a treatment for cancer, but you never take it, it doesn't count, does it? If you know about the treatment and you know where to get it and you have access to it and you refuse to take it, one's belief and one's trust, one's faith. One says, I will trust this to take care of me and to fix me. Therefore, I'm going to embrace it and I'm going to use it and I'm going to be healed by it. And then he talks about something else here. Notice that he talks about this idea of redemption is deliverance from sin and its penalties, the payment of the price, a propitiation. God did everything that we would have freedom from the guilt and the sin through Jesus. The last thing I'd like you to look at is in verse 27. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Why? Well, because we had nothing to do with it. Oh, yeah, look at how many good works I did. Well, wait a minute. Look how many people you killed to get there. Look at how many people you messed up to get there. You see, it's not about my good works, because my good works doesn't take care of the fact that I was a murderer and an adulterer or a liar or a thief or an idolater or a coveter or anything else before I came to Christ. So he says, it's not about boasting. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus were always boasting how awesome they were and how holy they were. And they would pray in the open squares to try to get this notoriety. And they had all of these things that they would do to try to boast. And I've heard people all the time saying, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not as bad as Hitler. Some of you don't know who Jeffrey Dahmer is, apparently. A bad guy. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy or that guy. And there's a lot of people out there who want to compare themselves to others. And he says, no, that's not the case here. It's nothing to boast of because all are sinners and justified by faith and not by the works of the law. If justification is by the law, well, then he is the God of the Jews only because only the Jews had the law. And he says, no, it's not by that. It's by faith. See, if it's by faith, then he's a God of anyone who believes in him, which is awesome. So here, the last thing I'd like you to write, salvation is accepted by faith. If you want salvation, you have to accept God by faith. The simple means of salvation doesn't cancel the law. Very specifically, it completes or perfects the law. You see, the law demanded death for sin. Okay? The wages of sin is death. So what does the gospel do? Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to complete it. How? The law demands that your sins be paid for with blood. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Therefore, God sent an alternate sacrifice to stop in your place. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to complete it, to say, there has been blood shed on your behalf. Your debt was paid. Past, present, and future. And if you accept Jesus and you accept his provision for your sin, how do you accept that? Through faith. You complete the law. And God's law reveals my need for grace, and God's grace enables me to obey the law. So we see this complete idea that the way of righteousness is through faith. God came and he said, I want to use my word. I want to use everything to reveal, number one, that you're a sinner. But he didn't stop there. He wants to reveal how you can get rid of sin and guilt. And if you're dealing with guilt in your life, you know, it's one of the hardest things to get past. Especially if you've done something that you can't take back. Sometimes you do things that you can apologize for and make up for, can't you? Other times, things happen. A loved one passes away, or a friend moves away, and you can no longer get in contact with them, and you're stuck with that guilt for a long time. And you don't know how to get past it. And the only way to get past that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because faith is based upon, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We read God's word and we understand that there is hope in Jesus Christ, that he would free us from our sin. And the evidence is in my life. Today, you don't have to live with sin. You don't have to live with guilt. If you're struggling with an addiction, if you're struggling with something that is controlling you, that is holding you hostage, you don't have to struggle with that anymore. Jesus said, I died on the cross for you, that you would be free from that stuff. That you would be free from the guilt, free from the sin. That you'd be able to live in the Lord free of those things. So today is the day that you say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't get over my sin on my own. I can't make up for my sin. I can't reimburse others for my sin. The only way that I'm going to get out of sin is somebody's going to have to die. Someone's blood will be spilled, and it's either mine or, Father, I ask that you would cover me with the blood of Christ, who died in my place, that I would no longer have to walk in guilt and shame and sin, but that I would be free and that I would have hope. And if you do that today, if you pray that today, the Lord says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. Isn't that awesome? All old things have passed away. Think about what that means. Your old lifestyle, your old person, your old sins have passed away. And behold, all things are made new. I want to encourage you to be a new person today. Be new in your attitude. Be new in your walk. Be new in the way that you speak to people. Be new in your actions. Be new in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what to do and how to live past this point, God spelled it all out right here. And don't just read the New Testament. It's in the entire Word. As we've been seeing today, God's grace started really early on, didn't it? Long before the law, God's grace existed. Isn't that awesome? If you're looking for a place to start reading the Word, I encourage you to start in John, the Gospel of John. It's easy reading. It's very encouraging. Go through and read Acts. It's a very powerful book. Then go through and read Galatians or even Philippians and see the work that God was doing there. But be in God's Word. Learn about Him. Learn how to walk before Him properly now that He's cleansed you of your sin, now that you don't have the sin and you don't have the shame any longer. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, I pray that You would just bless each one here today. Lord, as each one makes a decision to follow You, Lord, if there are some here that have never chosen You and they're on the fence and they're not sure what they should do, Father, I pray that today that You would just bless their hearts. Lord, reveal to them that they need to follow You with all of their heart. And Father, for those who maybe have been a Christian for some time, but have been struggling with letting go of the past and letting go of the guilt and letting go of the shame, I pray that You would strengthen their hearts. Father, comfort them. Reveal to them Your love and Your mercy, that You've not given up on them, but You who have started a good work will be faithful to complete it in them. And Lord, as we come before You today, I ask that You would just touch each one, provide for their needs, Father, heal their hearts, strengthen their resolve to serve You, give them boldness to share with others that which You're doing in their lives. And Father, I pray that You would just continue to bless and guide each one. Bless them today as they go out, as they eat their lunches, and Father, as they fellowship. And give them Your wisdom and Your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.